Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning. How was your week? It was a beautiful week, wasn't it? With the spring flowers and everything. My wife and I enjoy coming into town and through the country roads and seeing all the blossoming trees and the foliage. It's just really a pleasant time of the year here. Before I start my topic today, I want to share some old news with you. You may find it interesting. Here we are on Sabbath, May 18th, 2013. It's a sunny day, high temperature to be about 76 degrees and the low of about 53, according to the forecast yesterday. That's today. Now, what if we go back 53 years? 1960, May 18th. Our recorded high was 78 and the low of 56. I'm not going to make a big deal that today's cooler temperature is counter to the global warming theory. And this, too, in 1960, was a sunny Wednesday day, not a Sabbath. And coincidentally, it was a special day for me. About this time, if my memory serves me right, almost exactly 50 years, 3 years ago, I was driving into Midland. You know where Ace Hardware is down there at Midland? Used to be Bandine Chevrolet. Does anybody remember that? The people that have been around here a while will remember that. I was going there to pick up my very first car. Very first car, brand new convertible. And the weather was cooperative, weather day. It was to enjoy a brand new car. I drove it a few miles over to the high school, and I picked up a very attractive young lady that remains my wife for over 50 years now. We commenced to drive, and we drove into Sanford area, and a car was making a left-hand turn in front of me, going the same direction I was, and so I slowed down. I was driving real careful, I felt, and I eased around to the right of this car that was making a left-hand turn, and I went about another city block, and I had a police car on my tail. There I was with my brand-new convertible with the top down, all happy, hauled over by the police only about half hour after I got it, or after we took our ride. That dampened our spirits. But let's jump ahead 2 years. About to the hour again. May 18th, 1962. Even warmer day that year. It was 90 supposed to be the high, and the 68 was the low. We sold our convertible after driving it for exactly 2 years. So it's quite a coincidence. I remember it, just happened to remember that when I took it in to sell it to the person that bought it, this is the very day I bought it 2 years ago. So I had the car exactly 2 years. So it's kind of seared into my brain. Now the details might also show I also accumulated several not-so-innocent tickets in the interim time. But things are looking up in 1962. I'm now on a plan to restart my education that fall at Michigan State. Some more old news. This is from Adventist News Network Bulletin from May, same month, 13 years ago. And I'll just read excerpts from it. It says, reports in the early 1990s of the supposed health benefits of modern wine drinking in reducing heart disease led to an increase in wine consumption in the United States by of 50%. But it goes on to say, but the basis for the conclusion, the lower incidence of death from heart attacks in France compared to other nations is unproven, says France's health minister. The belief that drinking wine helps protect against heart disease is wrong, according to the Globe magazine published by the Institute of Alcohol Studies in the United Kingdom. So here for 10 years or so, people were under, apparently by this, was under the influence that France's was enjoying less heart failures and so on because of their wine drinking. But a little deeper study into it, according to this report, says that because of the high rates of alcohol-related diseases, such as liver disease and gastrointestinal cancer, people in France are dying from such causes before they have heart attacks. So they had less heart attacks, but apparently they were killing themselves because of the adverse effects of alcohol. Now we'll jump back further. 123 years ago, not this month necessarily, but it's 1890. Ellen White declared, "There will be thousands converted to the truth in a day who at the 11th hour see and acknowledge the truth and the movements of the Spirit of God." There will be thousands converted in a day, she said in 1890. Now back to that same report I cited a minute ago in May of 2000. Another article in that same publication. In just 1 week, and this is May of 2000, 27,100 new members joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Peru in what was believed to be the largest increase ever over such a time period. Think of this old news situation. In 1890, when Ellen White made that statement, there were about 28,000 Seventh-day Adventist members. In 1 week, in one country, 27,000 were baptized. That was about 4,000 per day for that week in that country alone. And for many years now, we have been averaging well over 1,000 per day. Seems remarkable, prophetic. Fulfillment for her at a time when there was only 28,000 members, for her to say, we're going to have 1,000 a day. And I think she was just picking that out as a huge number, a big number. But now we've been around for well over 10 years and been averaging that, as I understand, and more in the time. We have a wonderful message. Now, for today's message. Testing our Christian walk. My experience in developing the theme for a Sabbath service, probably like it would be for most of you, is no different. Degree of nervousness and self-awareness and concern that you're going to say some things that are not rightly said or accurate or so on. And your concern, like I appreciated Brenda's comment about her, the text she put up on there, you know, about looking in your own life and you see weaknesses and so on and so forth that concern you. But though I think I fail, and I'm sure you'd agree that you fail too, I trust I do have a great message to relay. I can really take no real credit for any much original thought myself. So that's the preface. Shall we have a prayer? Our Father God in heaven, we bow our heads again in thankfulness for this, your Sabbath day. And Father, as we study our Sabbath school lesson, as we study the times that we're in, our hearts are sorrowed at times and raised up at times. sorrow, 1,000 people a day is really a small number compared to the population of the world. But 1,000 souls a day is without value too. And so we thank you for the awareness of your love towards us and how you work with us imperfect beings. May the words that I speak today not be my words, but your words. Forgive inaccuracies or poor representation. Guide, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Testing our Christian walk. Some examples of ways to get at this question of how one tests their Christian walk. One question you might ask yourselves, if you had lived thousands of years ago in Noah's time, that's really old history, would you have God on board Noah's ark? Now, how can you really assess? Would you have gotten on Noah's ark? You might be kind of an automatic answer, thinking that, yeah, I sure would. But ask yourself, what are my real priorities today? To what extent is my heart involved in the things that reflect my relationship with God? The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And as we see prophecy fulfilling in the world, isn't it true? Aren't we of an attitude of not getting too involved in Noah's Ark today, the Ark of Promise? Can we really be sure that we would have got in Noah's Ark? A number of years ago, an author presented a list of attributes of the traditional, what he called the traditional Seventh-day Adventist Christian persons, to a group of pastors at Andrews. He, by traditional Adventist person, he was really thinking, perhaps the Seventh-day Adventist Laodicean type person. He lists a number of them. I'm going to share them with you. A traditional Adventist person, he said, is a nominal Christian in name only, lives the unconverted life, has little time for God, a text for the day is a duty. They have other time priorities like TV, sports, hobbies, work, etc. They are thin or zero on relationship with Christ, so they only have behavior as their method. They live salvation by works. They are more critical than loving. They put a dollar on the offering plate. They are interested in freedom from trouble, not too interested in freedom from sin. They are nervous about the end time. They depend on the church to do their thinking for them and for their security. They don't do their own homework. They have little assurance of salvation. They hope to get to heaven someday, but not too soon. They talk more about the church than they do about Jesus. They defend the Sabbath when they're in a corner. They think the Seventh-day Adventist mission is to get everyone baptized and going to church on Saturday. They like to see Babylon roasted. They will focus more on the crisis ahead than on the Christ. They are uncomfortable with communion service. They want the professionals to do their witnessing for them. They are nervous about the judgment. They pick and choose from the spirit of prophecy or ignore it altogether. Their standards are influenced by the crowd. He goes on and gives a corresponding list for the Christian remnant, those that presumably would be among the folks to get on Noah's Ark. They are genuine Christians. They live the converted life. Time for God is top priority, day by day. They spend as much time with God as they do eating their meals. They are heavy on relationship with Christ, so they are not behavior-centered. They reject salvation by works. They live salvation by faith. They are more loving than critical. Their stewardship is not based on appeals. They give of themselves and their money regularly to a natural, as a natural response to their love and service for their loving Creator. They are interested in freedom from sin. They are not too concerned about freedom from trouble. They're excited about the end time. They do not depend on their church for security or to do their thinking for them. They do their own homework. They have full assurance of salvation. They plan to get to heaven soon. They talk more about Jesus than the church. They defend the Sabbath and its deeper meaning. They believe the Seventh-day Adventist message is the righteousness of Jesus instead of our own, and that this is what the three angels' message is all about. They believe that Seventh-day Adventist mission is to help everyone in the world know Jesus and then obey him because of that. They would like to see Babylon saved, not just roasted. They are comfortable with communion as a special time. They do not want professionals to do their witnessing for them. They're excited about the judgment. They do not pick and choose from the spirit of prophecy. Their standards are not influenced by the crowd. It's often the case that though we Christians have in the past come to Christ, we need to come to Christ again. We need to come to him again. How do we do this? The first step happens when we recognize again. We may not even recognize it, but the Holy Spirit speaks to us and we come to desire something better. If you desire something better in your life, that's the Holy Spirit coming to you, even though you may be totally unaware. A second step is a knowledge of what it is that is better is brought to our heart. This knowledge includes the cross and what Jesus has done. Then, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sinful state and our need. When we're convicted of our sinful state and our need, this is where many people languish. As they say, I got to start working on my sins. Got to stop doing this. Got to stop this thinking, and so on. Jesus said of himself in John 5:19, the Son can do nothing of himself. So the third step is to recognize we are helpless to do anything of ourselves. And the fourth step, giving up. In other words, surrender, giving up on ourselves. The idea that we can do anything about it by myself. These two last steps, to recognize we are helpless and giving up on ourselves, are where the real battle is. Some people have the biggest problem here. That is why Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 21:31, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Here the Pharisees were very rigorous about their law and their religion and so on, but they were depending on themselves. The weak, on the other hand, the weak Christians know they have no righteousness of their own. The strong feel sufficiently righteous, sufficient to handle life without relying on God for the gift of his power to live victorious lives. In Steps to Christ, Ellen White says, there are those who seek to perform the duties of the Christian life as that which God requires of them in order to gain heaven. Such religion, she goes on to say, is worth nothing. Those who seek to perform the duties of the Christian life as that which God requires of them in order to gain heaven, such religion is worth nothing. In another article, she says, the battle that we have to fight, the greatest battle that was ever fought by man, is the surrender of self to the will of God, the yielding of the heart to the sovereign of love. She also gives counsel on helping young people in their Christian walk and how parents should relate to them and suggest their approach. Talking about a wrong approach here. She says the young are often urged to do duty, to speak, to pray in meetings, urged to die to pride. Every step they are urged. Such religion is worth nothing. Let the carnal heart be changed, and it will not be such drudgery to serve God. In Steps to Christ, on page 47, there's a discourse that I'm sure most of us have shared, and I'll share it here with you again. On the question, how am I to surrender, to make surrender myself to God? She says, you desire to give yourself to him, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt, and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your impulses. Your affections. The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity and causes you to feel that God cannot accept you. But you need not despair. You need not despair. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is a governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men. It is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve him. You can give him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with him. I really appreciate that. It's one of my favorite books is A Step to Christ, probably the favorite one. And that's probably the favorite paragraph that I appreciate. So the sinner's walk to a relationship with Jesus continues. The fifth step. The surrendered person comes to Christ. The question is, how does a person come to Christ? You come to Christ through learning of him. You come to Christ through Bible study and through prayer. As we approach Christ, just as we are, we may not even feel particular sorrow for our sinful life apart from him. We may not feel repentant, but Jesus will give us that gift as we seek him. Which is the sixth step, repentance. What is repentance? It is a sorrow for sin and a turning away from sin. So the gift of repentance, you note, includes both sorrow and turning away from sin. Even turning away from sin is a gift. Then we ask for forgiveness. And we are justified before God. Amen. This is justification is actually more than forgiveness. It eliminates our past sins, so we stand before God as if we had never sinned. How can he do that? As if you never sinned. We don't understand that. Then conversion takes place. Another miracle of God. We have a change of attitude. You see, we can be Christians for a long time, for some time without being converted. You remember in Luke, Jesus said to Peter, this was just after Peter had spent all those years with Jesus, he says, when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. What a commentary on this first disciple of Jesus. When you're converted, strengthen my brethren. To most of us, I think we probably might be offended if somebody says, well, you're not converted. But there's more to it than that. All these steps that I've enumerated may not all come in this exact order, and we may not even recognize them when they occur. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, And John 3:8 said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." We don't necessarily understand when these things happen to us. So now one may ask, how is a Christian walk maintained? What happens to us now? The devil hates it. He tries to get your attention by different means. And they all have one thing in common: looking away from Jesus. Usually focusing on myself in some fashion. Maybe looking at the faults of others, or my own faults even. The pleasures of this world get our attention. Worrying about our state of salvation gets our attention. So we experience on again, off again, surrender. On again, off again, surrender. But God has made provision for this too. When we are on again, in other words, we're looking to Jesus, his power floods in, giving us peace and armor to fight the battle. When we're off again, in other words, living apart from God, his forgiveness comes to restore the relationship. And 1 John 2:1 tells us, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So again, how is the Christian walk maintained? The answer is really kind of simple. Every day we repeat the same steps. The Bible says in Colossians 2:6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." So you maintain your life the same way as you received him. We wake up, we desire something better. We think of what Jesus has done for us, his life on earth, his sacrifice on the cross. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins on those occasions when we were living apart from Jesus. We recognize our helplessness to do anything apart from God. We again surrender ourselves. We give up on ourselves. We come to Christ, and he gives us the gift of repentance. He gives us the gift of justification and forgiveness. Then he works a miracle in our life by what Jesus called the new birth of conversion that brings the Holy Spirit into our mind and enables Jesus to live through us. Ellen White gives us counsel. She says, "If you will seek the Lord and be converted every day, if you will, of your own spiritual choice, be free and joyous in God, if with gladsome consent of heart in his gracious call you come wearing the yoke of Christ, the yoke of obedience and service, all your murmurings will be stilled, all your difficulties will be removed, all the perplexing problems that now confront you will be solved." And I thought while Brenda was telling her story today and how her experience is and so on, it kind of blended with what my message was here in this regard at least, so it was another touching experience. With regard to parents, Ellen White says, "Parents, bring practically godliness into the home. Angels are not attracted to a home where discord reigns. Educate your children to speak words that will bring sunshine and joy. Begin the work of grace in the church in your own home. So conducting yourselves that your children shall see that you are cooperating with the heavenly angels." And she says, "Be sure that you're converted every day. Train yourselves and your children for life in the kingdom of God. Angels will be your strong helpers. Satan will tempt you, but do not yield. Do not speak one word of which the enemy can take advantage. David said in Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Set the Lord before us each day. In order for us to meet the requirements of the law, in the context of our failings, our faith must grasp the righteousness of Christ, accepting it as our righteousness. Through the union with Christ, through acceptance of his righteousness by faith, we may be qualified to work the works of God, to be co-laborers with Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to elevate the taste, to sanctify the heart, to ennoble the whole man. I'm going to read that again. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, not your work, to elevate the taste, to sanctify the heart, to ennoble the whole man. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit actually is in our heart and we allow him to work these miracles in our life. Few realize that it is a duty to exercise control over the thoughts and the imaginations. It is difficult to keep the undisciplined mind fixed upon profitable subjects, but if the thoughts are not properly employed, religion cannot flourish in the soul. The mind must be preoccupied with sacred and eternal things. In Sabbath school today, we're talking about all the social communications and so on that go on, whether emails, Facebook, telephone calls, all this sort of thing, and how sometimes, too often, there tend to be frivolous things or things that are certainly not of eternal value. So Ellen White says, the mind must be preoccupied with sacred and eternal things, or it will cherish trifling and superficial thoughts. Both the intellect and the moral powers must be disciplined, and they will strengthen and improve by exercise. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus said, when a lawyer asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first great commandment. So this is a summary of the message today, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.